First reading is from Isaiah 9, which can be found on page 573 of the Church Bible. Isaiah 9 on page 573. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he had made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of the Lord.
Second reading is taken from Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18, and this can be found on the Bibles on page 807. It's Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our reading from Matthew. By your Spirit, prepare our hearts, we ask, for the work your word will do in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder if you yourself have been involved in naming a baby. Could have been that it was your own baby, could be a nephew, a niece, a grandchild perhaps. And if you were involved, I wondered, what would be some of the factors? What would be the influences in your choice? In our case, I wanted jazz musicians, and Bianca rejected the first few, so she wasn't having Dizzy for Dizzy Gillespie, the trumpeter, nor would she allow Cannonball for Cannonball Adderley, the saxophonist. So we settled on Miles after Miles Davis, the trumpeter, and Oscar after Oscar Peterson, the pianist. You can see Bianca's influence in Annabelle, because Bebel Gilberto is a Brazilian singer. Now, if we were to get into thinking about the names we chose and the names you chose, I reckon with a bit of digging, they would mean something. We maybe wouldn't have traced back, like Debbie did, the root of the meaning of the name, but I imagine that with a bit of questioning, perhaps if only that we followed the fashion for names at the time baby was born, or maybe just it was a name in the family for a long time, with an explanation, we could find out something in terms of what it meant to us. I doubt many of us, though, literally named a child based on what was happening for us at that time. By contrast, I once knew a diocesan secretary of a person in Burundi, and his name was Bernard Nhatatori, and he told me that his name meant literally, "We are nowhere." And his parents had named him that because of during the civil war in Burundi, they were displaced. So that's where they were, and that's what the child was named, born at that time. Very much expressing what was going on for them. As it happens, Bernard's name didn't suit him forever, because I looked him up a couple of weeks ago online, and he's now, or since that time, he was Archbishop of Burundi. Now, I say all this because this morning I'd like us to think about some of these names given this baby 2,000 years ago that we celebrate each Christmas. And I hope we'll see there's a lot of significance to these names. From our reading, we'll see the baby in the Christian manger was so amazing, so significant, so wonderful, that if we don't grasp what these names mean, then not only will we miss out on the meaning of Christmas, we may miss out on life itself. So in the passage, the baby is given three names, and we'll look at each. And from that, we'll try and learn together who he is and what he came to do. The first name we're going to think about is the one from 22 and 23, verses 22 and 23 there. All this took place, it says, to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, I wonder if you're a fan of the films based on the Marvel comics. They're the ones with Spider-Man, Iron Man, Black Panther, Captain America, and the like. Or maybe like me, you're not a fan, but you've just been obliged by someone else to watch them. I was once watching with the children the film The Hulk, and it's full of CGI, so if you don't know what that is, it's computer-generated imagery. And I'm watching this Hulk film, and the Hulk himself there says that he's created on a computer, and I'm telling the kids, this is rubbish. When I was growing up, the Hulk was a real person, albeit he was a bodybuilder painted green and with a dodgy wig. And then during this CGI fest, I get a glimpse of a security guard in the film opening a door. And how excited I am, because it's a cameo. It's Lou Ferrigno, the very same bodybuilder. And there he is in this film that I'm watching with the kids. But then they get to point out to me, in terms of cameos in Marvel films, the more significant thing is this old man at the bar. It's Stan Lee, Dad, they say. Marvel's comics creator and leader for 20 years. He's the one who created half of these characters. Spider-Man, X-Men, Iron Man, Thor, and the Hulk. None of it would exist if it wasn't for Stan Lee. So when you see those little cameos in the film, you're seeing the creative mind behind the whole thing. Even if I didn't admit it then, I concede now it's more impressive than a green bodybuilder. So then, let us try and get our minds around this. Back in Matthew, when Jesus is called Emmanuel, it's something similar. What it means is, when humanity, when any of us get a glimpse of this baby, we're getting a glimpse of the mind behind the whole created order. The world we live, everything, just for those 33 years, the one who put the stars in the skies walked in the streets of Palestine. Somewhere we could go, somewhere some of us may have been. And yet, there are many people who say today, well, God to me seems distant. He's like the author, J.D. Salinger. He did his great work, in Salinger's case, writing The Catcher in the Rye. And then he vanished in his house somewhere. He pulled up the drawbridge, he closed the gates because he doesn't want anybody to know what he's like or what he's up to. People say, well, if God's there, why doesn't he make himself clear? Well, the wonderful news of Christmas is that in Jesus, he did. It's the person of God with us. We don't have to guess who he is. We don't have to imagine what he's like or what he's up to. When we think on Jesus, who was born among us, when we listen to Jesus, We, in the flesh, see God, and we know what he's like. Well, there are other people who have other questions. They'll say, well, did Jesus himself think of himself in terms of being God? I see him more as a good man. He showed us how to live. Well, he certainly did that, but he made claims about himself as well. One of his followers, Philip, said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father. Jesus replied to Philip, how have I been with you so long and yet you do not know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Do you want to know what God is like? Jesus is saying. Do you want to know what God stands for? Do you want to hear what God has to say into the very details of your life? Well, then listen to me. Do you want to meet God? Then come to me. Do you want to have life in all its fullness? Then follow me. There's a heaven, Jesus said. There's a hell. And where you will spend eternity all hinges on where you are in your relationship with me. There are other ways that Jesus models God to us too. Think about his character, his compassion, understanding the real needs of a person, taking time to address those needs. That his servanthood, having the position of God, yet humbling himself and coming as one of us. There's his forgiveness, being tortured, being murdered, and saying of those who murdered him, forgive them for they know not what they do. There's his commitment throughout his ministry, obstacle after obstacle, yet single-mindedly living in the present in order to achieve what he was set out to do. There's his gentleness and patience. Think about those who doubted him, and yet his calmness and his willingness and patience to answer them as they struggled with that. Think about his self-control, submitting himself to the will of God the Father. Jesus didn't want the limelight. He just wanted to come and find the lost and to save them. Then think about it from a non-faith, secular point of view. What is Jesus' significance, whatever your faith? More books written about him than any other historical figure. Nations have used Jesus' words to design their laws, to design their nations. Sermon on the Mount, establishing a new pattern of ethics taken on by so many peoples of the world. Historically and today, schools set up in his name. Hospitals set up in his name. Humanitarian work set up in his name. Over 100 great universities, including Oxford, Yale and Princeton, there set up by his followers. Slavery abolished in his name as people understood that each human life is valuable following Christian teaching. When author and historian H.G. Wells was asked, who has left the greatest legacy on history, he replied, by this test, Jesus stands first. Now you might have thought when he was murdered 2,000 years ago, it would have put an end to his popularity. If he was not God, what else would have given the momentum to the Jesus movement? And yet within a couple of months of his death, there were thousands around Jerusalem who said they wanted to follow him. Within 2 centuries, there were hundreds of thousands in the Mediterranean region calling themselves Christians. Within 500 years, those Greek temples in the Roman Empire, well, they were converted into churches. In secular Europe, have we not told ourselves, well, our experience, the numerical decline in our church, it's going to happen everywhere? Well, it hasn't. We are the anomaly. In the last 100 years, the number of Christians in the world has more than quadrupled from 600 million to 2.5 billion. The church is growing. Christians are the largest religious group. God is not hiding. Jesus is Emmanuel. And he does not need to be a stranger to any one of us this Christmas. We can leave here today, not just knowing facts about Jesus, but knowing him as a person, because he came first as a baby in the manger. The second name we'll think about there comes at the beginning of verse 18. This name teaches us Jesus doesn't just show us God, he also represents God's rule over us. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. We're often reminded, aren't we, that Joseph and Mary, they were not Mr. and Mrs. Christ, and therefore Christ is not Jesus' surname. Think perhaps along the lines of Prime Minister. For now, at least, it's Boris Johnson, but the title Prime Minister tells you what he's there for. Christ is a title given to Jesus, and it tells us what he came to do. But this title carries greater authority than any political power, any generation, and any empire. Remember the words from our Isaiah reading. So 700 years before Jesus was born, reflecting on this joy that the people had, knowing what God would bring them. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And then from verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with justice and righteousness from now until forever. Ultimately, the Christ is the one who will rule the world. And right at the start of Matthew's book, that is flagged up, that it's Jesus, the baby in the manger, is that king. Now, if you don't know the book of Matthew, or you don't know how Jesus fulfills that, then I would encourage you, please do take one of the black Bibles we have out on the chairs here. If you find one that's another colour, then it's probably your neighbour's, and so leave it where it is. But you'll be welcome. Read from page 807, and that will be our Christmas present to you this year. But if you do know Matthew already, you know already the ways in which that authority is underlined by this gospel. So he makes a leper well with a touch. He speaks a word and a blind man sees. He feeds thousands. He walks on water. We see him bring a little dead girl back from the dead. And supremely, Jesus himself is raised. That's how great the authority of Jesus is. We see it in the Gospel of John 2. Through Jesus all things were made, it says. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Jesus, he establishes the nations, he controls the times and the seasons. Now we have to put that alongside, don't we? Our experience is that there is so much that seems unruly, unwieldy in our lives, personally and also in international events. We think, we'd like there to be someone in control. If only there was someone who could make the wrong right. Well, the message of Christmas is there is someone. And what Christians believe is he's coming back and he will rule over the earth in such a way that suffering will be relieved and evil will be judged and destroyed. And all this brokenness we do see in the world raises another question for us, which is, well, we've learned that God is among us in Emmanuel, and we've seen that what he's doing on earth, but we want to know, what is it he came to achieve? And we see that in the third name from verse 21. Matthew tells us this baby came to save us. The angel says to Joseph, Mary will give birth to a son. You shall name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus literally means God saves. It sums up why he came and what he's about. I wonder if you had a choice, knowing Jesus is here to save you, what you would ask him to save you from. Perhaps save from relatives on Christmas Day. More seriously, you might just want a family relationship restored. It might be a great cause of sorrow. Some of us may be struggling with addiction, unhealthy habits of some sort or another. Other of us may have an intolerable work situation you're looking forward to holidays, but you know there will be a sense of anticlimax the day before you go back. You may look at the international scene and you might see, or even in the locality, murders and crime, and you may just say, I would like to be saved from societal breakdown. But what has Jesus come to save us from? God says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. A word we barely even use apart from in church. We learn from the Bible, sin is concerned with the way that human beings reject God as God. All the same, we know, we've said that he's here, he's been here among us, but we ignore him. We continue to live our lives as though we are in control of them. And God comes into the world and we say, well, we ignore him. And God says, well, that's what I've come to save you from. Now, maybe that wasn't the first thing you would have thought of when I say, what is it you want to be saved from? But deeply, sin is behind those things we do want saving from. In recent weeks, I went with my eldest lad, Miles, to universities, which hopefully he'll attend one of them next year. And if you've done that recently yourself, you know part of the package when you visit a university is looking at university accommodation. And for now, we've just looked at halls of residence, but it did remind me of some of the shared houses I had myself as a student in Sheffield. And like so many others, in my bedroom wall in that house, there was flaking paint. And I would say to the landlord, can you do something about it? And he would send somebody around who knew even less about maintaining houses than I did, and they would paint over the flaking paint. Now, I don't doubt the year before, a student who lived in that room had done the same thing, and then the landlord would have done the same thing then. He would have sent somebody to paint over the flaking paint. You sometimes hear, don't you, someone gets fed up with this cycle and they think, well, I'm going to get an expert in, especially if it's a house they've decided to buy for themselves. And they get the expert in because they want to get to the bottom of the problem. And then someone who really knows buildings comes and they take a look and they say, flaking paint is the least of your worries. Below the flaking paint is damp, but even that is not the deepest problem. They might say, fundamentally, there's a leaking pipe in that wall. The wall is not sound. Your house is not sound. We could say something like that about these problems which we think of first when we want Jesus to save us. They can be very serious, but relative to the real thing that's behind it all, they are surface problems. When the Bible talks about sin, it's addressing the human problem at the deepest level. But it's not until God opens our eyes, until he comes to earth as the expert, the one who could diagnose the problem, that we understand that. And he says our sin doesn't just lead to other problems that we experience in this life. If we ignore it, it will lead to a much bigger problem. You see, when Jesus speaks about the future, when he speaks about death, it's clear. If we stand before him and we have ignored him all our lives, if we've rejected him, then ultimately he will reject us. And on that day, we learn that we won't argue back. You see, it's been made plain. God with us shows us God. And so we'll be silent if I've spent our whole lives just saying, no, we will rule our own lives, thank you. He'll respect our wishes for all eternity, and it will be hell. So what on earth do you do about a problem like that? Well, here's what God did. He said, call the baby Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus has come now to save us from that. Now, how he does that, of course, is the Easter story. It's why he died, which is how he takes our rebellion against him, how he pays for it, and that payment, well, it was a ransom to set us free from the consequences of our sin. Because of his death and resurrection, we can be forgiven by God. We can live knowing him day by day, and then one day we'll stand before him. But because of our relationship to Jesus, will be accepted by him and live with him. And the way we'll live is free from all those surface level problems, because sin, the deepest problem, has gone. That's who Jesus is, the baby who came to save us. Now, there'll be lots of people here this morning that's been their experience. If we all told each other how it is that we came to be a believer, well, some of us would tell dramatic stories of how that change, how that conversion took place. Some would be saved from their self-righteousness. Some would say, well, I was very much the ruler of my life. I used to think that I was all right as I was. I lead a good life in my own view, and that is how I was. Well, that's what I was saved from, because it was folly. Others will have been saved from really bad habits. They would say, well, look, I always knew I was a sinner. I was lost. I was broken. And it was that Jesus saved me from. I'd just like to share one man's story with you. Some of us take the prayer letter that comes from the prison ministries. Thank you, Roy, for distributing those. So this is from the prison chaplains. And these are people, typically, the people that the prison chaplains are working with, who know that they would be typically on the line of, well, I already knew I was broken. It was what I could do about it. And so I will read from the testimony of one of the prisoners from this ministry. So the December article, it says, has been written by someone that often visits Greater Manchester Community Chaplaincy. He regularly blesses staff and other prisoners with his zest for life and desire to see all know the love of God. We hope this article gives you a glimpse of how God changes each life uniquely. As I sit here, writes this man, considering the last amazing 6 years of my life, my mind returns to the powerful first encounter with God, that fork in the road where my life's trajectory was radically redirected. Sat in what I could only describe as the ruins and rubble of the life I'd been building, trying to figure out how things had unraveled so drastically, I was confused and confounded to understand a bizarre series of events that made no sense. Had I slipped into some crazy nightmare fantasy world? I give up, I thought to myself. I can't work this out. Not an ounce of sincerity was in my mocking disbelief when I said, "It must be God." No sooner had the words left my lips than I got this shudder through my body. Wow, was that God? It came again, but even more intense. I'd taken drugs since being a teenager, but I've never come close to a feeling of that sensation and power before. What followed was the most intimate encounter I've ever known, and the warmest feeling of joy, hope, and love. I'm still carrying that today and exist to carry it to others. It would be absurd to try to do justice to explaining what the Lord Jesus has done for me, but I could give a few examples of his great deliverance and mercy. He delivered me from several serious addictions. He broke many patterns of destructive behaviors that had me bound. It took a man badly struggling with his mental health and renewed his mind to its strongest point. God's intervention has saved me from what would be certain death. I have seen him move powerfully and witnessed miracles, but my favorite one will always be the moment when a person first meets Jesus. He finishes, "If anyone is living in a dark place right now, I urge you to step into the Lord's light. It is not a call to an easy life, but it is a call to a victorious one. You don't need to struggle in your own strength. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, I just thought that story illustrates well that relationship between our deepest need, our deepest problem, which is sin, and then the stuff we deal with on the surface. As I close, verse 21 again, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Well, how would you and I know if we are among his people? It is a question of attitude. One way or another, we are all here, are we not, celebrating the birth of this baby 2,000 years ago? But what kind of baby do we want? Do you want a cuddly one that we can pick up this year, give a nod to, and then put down for the remainder of the year where we come again to rule our lives, to pick up the baby again next year? We'll do God a favor, we think. Well, if that's us, then we have not realized who the baby is. We need still for God to open our eyes to see the baby as the one who made us and can save us. Then we'll let him lead us, and then our attitude will show we've understood who he is. If that's not you, again, I say read the remainder of Matthew. Take a Bible this morning, find out what the baby is like. Also, I would suggest you pray with somebody about it, and I certainly would be available to pray with you after the service, and then in the chapel just there, there will be folk as well who would love to pray with you if you'd like to talk that through. For now, though, I'll finish with a prayer for us all, that we'll ask God for his help to understand who the baby is and the names he's been given. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the birth of Jesus Christ, God come to earth. We admit we so often have ignored you and lived as though we are in control. Please help us to see Jesus as God the Creator right with us, as Christ our King, as Savior of his people. Help us then to trust him and to follow him, and so be one of the people he saves. Amen.